What a wonderful opportunity to be together on an occasion such as this, to be able to sing together songs of praise like that, and to pray together to the God of heaven. We do appreciate the presence of each and every one, those who are members here and those who are visiting from other places. We do appreciate the encouragement that you give and that you bring with you, and we're thankful for the interest that you have in things that are spiritual and things that are eternal. If you will, turn in your Bible to Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke 10. In just a little while, I'll be reading, beginning at verse 25 through 37, a lesson that I refer to as simply the man who got involved. And we refer to this as the story of the Good Samaritan. I'll be saying more about it, but we'll be looking at it something like this. We'll be looking at the lawyer and his attitude toward the Word of God, how he felt about religion or how he reacted to religion. Then we look at the priest and the Levite, their attitude toward religion. We look at the Samaritan then and his attitude toward the Word of God, and then the application of the whole thing. Now the text actually is a familiar one even to children. And again, we refer to it as the story of the Good Samaritan. Some have suggested that this may have been an actual event that Jesus refers to, but whether or not that is so, the story of the Good Samaritan, or what we call the story of the Good Samaritan, obviously much more is involved. There is in all of this a lesson on getting involved in the work of the Lord, doing those things that we know we ought to do, encouraging others to do the same thing. There is a lesson on getting involved in God's work. Now, this incident, that is the incident of telling this story of the Good Samaritan, arises from a contact that Jesus has with a lawyer at this particular time. Now let me read the text again, Luke 10, beginning verse 25, reading through verse 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now let me just observe here, apparently Jesus has an audience. The lawyer is in that audience, and in order to get Jesus' attention, he stands up and he addresses Jesus. His motive is to put Jesus on the spot. He asked this question to tempt or try the Lord. Again, verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus, answering, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. All right, now Jesus now turns his attention back to the lawyer, and he asked him, he said, Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. All right, now again, this is not just a story about a Good Samaritan. This actually is the record of a lawyer who came to Jesus with a question about eternal life. And the story that Jesus tells him is to try to help that lawyer deal with a bigger, more basic problem that he has. Now, there are several people to consider in this particular incident. Of course, there is the lawyer himself. And then in the story, there's the priest and the Levite. There's the Samaritan to consider. There are the robbers. There's the wounded man. There's the innkeeper. And perhaps above all, there is ourselves to consider. And I believe that when we study an account such as this in the Word of God, and we learn all about the characters and all about the events, and then fail to make application in our own life, we failed in our purpose as far as Bible study is concerned. And so in all of this, we have to look at ourselves and see where we fit or who we would be like in this particular situation. All right, now the first one that I want to look at is the lawyer himself. He is the one now who comes to Jesus on this particular occasion. And so we can see who it is that Jesus is dealing with here. The lawyer, as it is used in the New Testament, is not the same kind of fellow that we consider as a lawyer today, or he would not be a legal attorney used for trial and such as that, though I understand that they did handle such cases as that at times. But the lawyer in New Testament times corresponds more to our professor today. Now, the lawyer was a very religious person. He was a teacher who knew the law. He knew the law, taught in the synagogues, and I'm sure that there were some of the lawyers who were not this way, but they were fairly well noted generally for the pride that they had in their learning and in their ability to teach and such as that. They loved to be called teacher, master, rabbi, and such as that. And this one refers to Jesus, or he calls Jesus teacher, our master, in verse 25. Now, he might have thought that it would flatter Jesus to be considered among the teaching class, or on the other hand, he just simply, this might have been a further attempt of his to belittle Jesus, but whichever it was, here this particular teacher of the law, he is the one with all of the experience on this particular occasion. Now the Jews had their seminars, they had their synagogue schools and such as that. You remember that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, Acts 22 and verse 3. But you see, now, Jesus had never been to their schools. He had never been to their seminars or seminaries, as we would refer to them today. Now, you remember the occasion in Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 21 and 22, when Jesus came back to Nazareth, and on the Sabbath day went to the synagogue as his custom was, and he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus read to the folks on that occasion from Isaiah 61, and in Luke 4, verse 21, he says to the people, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And the people on that occasion were amazed at his wonderful words. But do you remember what they said then? Do you remember what their reaction was? They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Well, how could he know everything that he claims to know? How could he know anything? He's never been to our schools." And then another occasion in John 7, verses 14 and 15, at the Feast of Tabernacles on one occasion, it says that the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" And what they're saying is, he didn't go to our schools. How in the world could he know anything? Well, what I want you to see is the contrast in Jesus as far as secular education was concerned and this fellow that he's dealing with. This is the kind of fellow that Jesus is dealing with on this particular occasion. He is the professional, you see. He is the expert. And Jesus is the amateur because, again, he's never been to their schools. Now, he could tell people what God said when confronted with the temptations of Satan in Matthew, the 4th chapter, or when confronted with the money changers. He could say, "It is written, it is written. This is what God said. Here's what the law of God says." I think maybe it's kind of significant that chances are he wouldn't have learned that in their schools anyway. He would have learned, rather, the rabbi's ideas about what God said. He would have learned their ideas about what they thought the Bible said and so forth. I'm always impressed when I read through the Sermon on the Mount, and I believe that I would have had the same reaction as those that Matthew tells us about in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. As we come to the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew says the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus didn't just tell them what Rabbi so-and-so said or what this fellow said. He said, here's what God says. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. But again, here is the kind of person that Jesus is dealing with on this particular occasion. His motive is to put Jesus to the test, to tempt him or to try him or to put him to the test, to put him on the spot. And again, he's the expert, you see. The lawyer is the professional here, and Jesus, on the other hand, is the amateur because he's never been to their schools. But now, look at the lawyer's question. It's interesting to me to notice the question that he asks and the way that Jesus answers his question. The lawyer's question, again, is in verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, again, observe that he stands up, again, obviously, to get Jesus' attention. His motive, again, is to tempt Jesus, to put him on the spot. But notice several things about the question that he asked, first of all. The question that he asked, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Apparently, it was a popular question of the time. It was a question also asked by the rich young ruler, if you recall. So, apparently, this was a popular question to be asked at this particular time. But here's another thing about the question that the lawyer asked on this occasion. It is, regardless of his attitude, And I recognize and realize we've already talked about his motives in this, but regardless of his motives, regardless of his attitude here, it is an important question. It's a popular question of the day, but it is also an important question. There are a lot of people that are asking, seems to me, a lot of questions in the religious world today. But they don't seem to be asking questions like this fellow is asking. I think we have to be impressed with the fact, again, regardless of his attitude here, he didn't ask about social welfare. He didn't ask about making the world a better place. He's not asking about improving living conditions. He's not asking about their youth programs or anything else. He's asking about eternal life. And that is his most important question. And that is your most important question. And that is my most important question. It doesn't matter what other circumstances there might be in our lives, how hard life might be or how easy it might be. That is our most important question. And it is a matter of fact that if you were able to settle all of the world's problems except for that one question and fail there, you'd be an eternal failure. But if it so happened that you failed in everything else in this life, if you failed in politics and you weren't as popular as you'd like to be and you weren't as good in sports as you'd like to be and you weren't as wealthy as you'd like to be, or you didn't land the job you'd like to have and you have eternal life, you'll be an eternal success. That is our most important question. And that's the question that he asked about. It was a popular question. It was an important question, and probably more than the lawyer intended, it was a personal question. He asked, what shall I do? And that's the way Jesus deals with it. All right, now, look at Jesus' answer in verse 26 of the text. Now, the man says to Jesus, tempting him, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And you know what Jesus is saying to him right there? He's just simply saying, your question's already been answered. Your question has been answered in the law of God. What has God already said about that? How do you read it? Jesus asked him on that particular occasion. I think we have to be impressed with the way that Jesus deals with questions in the as he's asked questions, as we read about him in the New Testament. I think we have to be impressed with the way that he deals with this man on this particular occasion. Isn't it true that a lot of times when, I know myself, somebody will come up and ask me a question like that, and instead of asking them a question, as Jesus does here, sometimes I'll just try to tell them everything that I know about that particular matter. Well, Jesus doesn't do that on this occasion. Rather, he asked this man, what has God already said about that? What is God's answer to that question? Now, I think we need to be impressed with Jesus' teaching method here. And I think, too, we need to be impressed with the confidence that Jesus has in this man's ability to understand what God said and make application of what God said. You know, people today don't feel that way somehow. People are saying, why, we can't see the Bible alive. And that seems to be the general consensus of people in the religious world today. We just can't see the Bible alike, they're saying. And you can't really expect people to read the Bible and come to the same conclusions. And they sort of have the idea that somebody, one person picks up this book and he'll read it one way and he'll become some kind of Christian over here, and then somebody else will read it another way and he'll become something else over here, and somebody else will read it another way and they'll become something else. And they're telling us that you can't really expect people to come to read this book and everybody come to the same conclusions. Well, look at this case right here. Jesus did. Now, he expected this man to read, to understand, to apply, and to come to the same conclusions that he did. Jesus is not worried here about this man's inability to understand what God had written. And so he just simply asked him. The man asked Jesus the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, what does God say about it? What does the law say? How do you read it? And the interesting thing about this is the lawyer quoted from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Love your neighbor as yourself. He answered exactly right. And Jesus said, that's right. That's the answer to your question. Now, do that and thou shalt live. He's interested in eternal life. Jesus said, do that. Do what God says. Do what you know to do, and you'll have eternal life. I'll tell you, there is simplicity there. And I think that is important to us. It's important that we understand, that we help other people to understand as well, that you can read God's Word, you can understand what it says, you can do what God says, and you can be what God would have you to be. He has spoken in our language. Jesus trusted this man to read it for himself and to make the proper application in his own life. But now the lawyer has some other problems. And I think we see right here, and I think we can make observation just right here, that as we look at all of the division that exists in the religious world, I think we need to be made aware of the fact that religious division, religious differences, generally do not arise because people can't understand the Bible. That's not the reason they arise. Religious differences generally arise because people do not want to do what the Bible says. And that's the lawyer's problem. That is his problem. As a matter of fact, look at verse 29. It says in verse 29, but he, that's the lawyer, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Remember, he's the one who's instituted this thing. Now, he asked Jesus the question about eternal life, and Jesus lets him answer his own question. The answer is love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, do that. That's the answer to your question. Then, now, in order for him to try to justify himself, he comes up with a question, now, who is my neighbor? Now, he wanted to establish himself as being already right or already just. He's trying to prove that he's already all right. And in effect, he's sort of saying, well, who are you to say that I've got to make some changes in my life? Or he's coming along and saying, don't you come along and tell me, in order for me to be right, I've got to make some changes in my life. He wants to be already right, regardless of the kind of life he's been living, or regardless of his status in life before God. He wants to appear, anyway, as being already right. Well, I think, of course, obviously, all of us want to be right. I want to be right. All of us want to be right or justified, but I'll tell you, we need to understand and we need to mark it down that the most important thing is not to be right in our own eyes or in the eyes of men, but the most important thing is to be right or just before God. And he's not that concerned about that, or doesn't seem to be. This man wants to justify himself. Now, let me show you what his problem is. You see, he's quoted the law. Love God supremely. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he knows that he's not always done that. And so the law doesn't justify him. So here's what he does. In order to try to justify himself, he's going to try to make what God said seem obscure and impossible and unreasonable. And you see, if he can do that, if he can show that, why, he can prove that he's already all right, that he's already just and right. This lawyer wants to justify himself by trying to make the requirements of God's law impossible to apply. Prejudice can make God's law look complicated and impossible. And so when he does that, Jesus tells him the story to deal with his problem. Now, let me just notice the lawyer's view of religion. And his problem is in our midst today. There are a lot of people that have his problem. But the lawyer's view of religion was simply to be an expert in religion, to know as much as he could about it, to instruct others about it, not to do what it says, not to do what the law says. His attitude toward the law was to be an expert, not to do what it says. And he could speculate about passages of Scripture and who it applied to and what it really meant and all of that. But his interest was not in making personal application, not in doing what it said. But now again, you remember, he'd ask a personal question. He'd ask the question of Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus had asked him, "Well, what does the law say? How do you read?" And the lawyer read it, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus said, "That's right, do it." And then the lawyer says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Well, do you remember again now Jesus tells the story about the Good Samaritan, the man who fell among thieves and was beaten, and the priest came by, saw him, and walked by on the other side. The Levite then came by and saw him, came, looked at him, and then walked by on the other side. And then the Samaritan came by, and he had compassion on him. Now, after Jesus told the story in verses 36 and 37, then he asked the lawyer this question. He asked him, he said, "Which now, these three, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He that showed mercy unto him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do thou likewise." All right, now, I think it's important for us to see that the lawyer's problem, this man's problem, again, was not in understanding the law. He understood the law. But his problem was in being willing to do what it said. And again, we have the same problem today. The Bible plainly teaches, one of the plainest things that's taught in the Bible is the fact that Jesus has one church. We can understand that, but people have a difficult time making application of that. What the Bible says about baptism is plain to understand. What the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage is plain to understand. What the Bible says about obeying the gospel is plain to understand. But a lot of times people have difficulty making application in their life. They have a difficulty doing what God says. And once a person becomes a Christian, we're aware of the teaching of the Bible about growing spiritually. We're to add to our faith temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness, love and so forth. We know those things, but it becomes difficult sometimes in doing those things. We don't generally have a problem understanding what the Bible says. We have a problem doing what the Bible says. We understand that as children of God, we have a responsibility to those who are lost, teaching those who are lost. We know what the Bible says about that. We have a problem, though, putting that into practice in our own lives. This is the problem that the lawyer had on this particular occasion. Now, think about this just a second. After you learn what the law says, after you learn what God has said about it, you either do it or you have trouble, like this lawyer, trying to justify yourself. All right, now let's leave the lawyer for a while and let's look at the priest and the Levite and their attitude toward religion. Look at verses 31 and 32. Now this is in the story that Jesus tells. The man has fallen among thieves. And verse 31, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now again, their attitude is like some today. Now they had just sort of a ceremonial, mechanical type of religion, ceremonial type of attitude toward God's law. And they had the idea that they just simply couldn't go wrong if they just performed certain specified things. If they just observed the right days and ate the right foods and offered the right sacrifices and performed the right ceremonies in the right places and all of that, everything's going to be just exactly fine. As a matter of fact, in the story that Jesus tells, they could pass by a dying man and still feel justified just as long as they had performed their acts of worship. And they might say, well, that is a pitiful case. But never have any real feeling of responsibility toward that which needed to be done. They could say, well, that is really a terrible thing, and then simply excuse themselves. And I could think of some of the excuses that they might have on an occasion such as this. There were dangers for them as well. The robbers might still be around there somewhere. Or they might reason that just might not be worthy himself. Or I might try to help him and he might die anyway. But anyway, they would go on their way and not do what they realized that they should do. All right, now again, it's easy. It is easy to get like that. It's easy to talk about the pitiful shape that the world is in, to talk about the sad state of the church and so forth, and never do anything beyond that except criticize and so forth. Never do anything in a constructive way. Sometimes run into brethren who have attitudes like that. And they may recognize that things are not going as well as they ought to go, but at the same time, they themselves may never talk to others about becoming Christians. They may never, ever visit the weak, and in order to encourage them, we can end up just simply going to church and singing and praying and eating the Lord's Supper and then go home and never really participate in the work of the local church. Now, again, the priest and the Levite were that way. They could see things that needed to be done and never recognize any responsibility on their part. Simply let that go and go about their way because they have done their religious service to God. But then Jesus says, a Samaritan came by. In verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The text says he had compassion on him. And that is the contrast, you see. Here was a man who had a sense of responsibility toward him. He felt compassion. Now, the robbers obviously didn't. The priest didn't. The Levite didn't. The Samaritan did. And I think it's kind of interesting if the text stopped right there. When you learn that he had compassion, you know right then that he's going to take care of everything. Because like folks have said, compassion doesn't ask, what do I have to do? Compassion is the mother at the bedside of a sick child. She doesn't ask, how long do I have to stay here? When am I going to be able to go? What do I have to do? Compassion doesn't ask, how much do I have to do? Compassion simply provides that which needs to be provided. And when he had compassion, we know that he was going to provide whatever was needed. Someone made these observations about his help, the help of the Samaritan on this occasion. In the first place, his help was impartial. He didn't check to see what color the man was or what his nationality was. His help is impartial. Here was a human being that needed his help. Secondly, his help was spontaneous. He didn't have to get a committee together. He didn't have to stop and decide, am I going to help or am I not going to help? His help is spontaneous. Thirdly, his help is personal. He got his own hands dirty. He got blood on his own clothes. And then fourth, his help was thorough. He sees this thing through. He doesn't have the attitude that I've done my share and now somebody else can take him to the end. As a matter of fact, he doesn't offer to do his share. He does simply what the man needs. And then fifth, his help was sacrificial. It cost him. It involved sacrifice to him and sacrifice of that maybe which he couldn't afford. He had to sacrifice time, oil, wine, effort, money, all of those things. And I think it's kind of interesting, too, when he says to the innkeeper the next day, you take care of him, and when I come back, I'll repay you. The innkeeper never questions the man's credit. Jesus said, a certain Samaritan came by, and he had compassion on him. Do you see that his attitude is completely different from the priest and the Levite? But also, and what Jesus wanted the lawyer to see, was that man's attitude was completely different from the lawyer's. Now, let's just notice how all of this applies to the lawyer. The law had said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now again, the lawyer had quoted that in verse 27. But now here's the lawyer's approach to that. He says, who is my neighbor? In an effort to try to get around what it says. Who do I have to love? Well, the Jews wouldn't include the Gentiles. And they would debate for hours over who this verse applied to. Who is my neighbor? That's his response to what the law had said. But now notice Jesus' concluding question again. After Jesus had told the story, he turns to the lawyer again and he says, which man was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? In verse 36. And the lawyer knew immediately. It was the one, he said, who showed mercy. All right, now do you see the two attitudes contrasted there? The lawyer's attitude is, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to help? Who do I have to love as much as I love myself? On the other hand, the Samaritan's attitude is, how can I be a neighbor? One of them is saying, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to help? The other one's saying, how can I be a neighbor? Who can I help? And the contrast, you see, is not only seen in the text. The contrast is not only seen here between the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite. The contrast is not only seen between the Samaritan and the lawyer, but we see the contrast in daily life, in our own lives, many times today. The contrast is evident in our lives today. And on the one hand, the one is always looking for and expecting somebody to drop by or to ask out or bring food or to visit in the hospital. And the other is always doing those things. Now notice, Jesus told the lawyer finally to go and be a neighbor. Don't wait for folks to come around and help you. Don't wait to be a recipient. You go out and you be a neighbor. Now, that's the point of all of that. You know, Sometimes I run into folks who have become unhappy about certain events in life and their run-ins with others, but they become unhappy and they try to blame others for it. And they make statements like, there's too little love here, or people not very friendly to me, nobody came to see me, and such as that. Now, every once in a while I run into folks like that, and what they're saying is, people are not trying very hard to make me happy. Well, I think we need to understand that nobody on earth can make you happy. As a matter of fact, and consider this, it is the effort to give happiness. And I think we see this in this story. It is the effort to give happiness that produces it in a person's life. And contrary to that, it is the effort to get happiness, to heap happiness on ourselves, that always kills it. Brother Luther Blackman always used to say that happiness comes from service and suffering.
And again, it's simply a matter of fact that the effort to give happiness, to go out and be a neighbor, is what produces happiness in our lives. It's the effort to give encouragement, to be hospitable, to go the second mile, that brings happiness and contentment in our own lives. And it is a matter of fact that when we start acting like the Good Samaritan, then we can start living. Verse 28, Jesus said, "Do this, and thou shalt live." Now the lawyers quibbled about the law. The priests and the Levites went through their religious ceremonies. The Samaritan got involved in the work. He saw things that needed to be done, and he recognized responsibility in his own life, and he got busy doing those things. All right, now, we have to ask our own selves, what is our attitude? What is your attitude? What is my attitude? When we ask questions like that, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Or whatever our question might be, once we know what God's Word says, then what do we do about those things? Now, whatever our question might be, the Word of Christ has the answer. We need to read and study with the desire to do that which Jesus would have us to do. Now, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, folks can understand that. You can understand that. Will you do that? Will you make application in your own life? If you're not a Christian, will you obey the gospel this night? The Bible teaches us that we are to become, make our bodies living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're to seek things that are above. We're to lay up treasures in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God. And we understand those things. Jesus says to us, "Do it and thou shalt live." Are you a Christian this night? Would you obey your Lord? Would you come to Jesus this very hour? Come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Confess His name before this audience. And tonight be baptized into Christ to wash away your sins. You can leave this building this night a child of God. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll apply Jesus' word to your life. If you're a child of God, you've been unfaithful to the Lord, we hope that you'll repent of your sins and turn back to Him while you have time and while you have opportunity. We're going to sing, stand and sing the invitation song. While we do that, will you come this night?